key passage is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let's look at verses 12 to 18 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 18. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Let's look at Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Thank you, Ken. Let's open in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for this time we have tonight. We thank you, God, for your word and your presence among us now. I pray that you just pour out your spirit among us, that all that we do and say would give you glory. I pray, God, you would bring us to a greater understanding and obedience to your word, that all we do and say and think would please you. We thank you so much for the time we have tonight. We thank you for each one here tonight, either in person or over the media. And I pray, God, that you would be blessed through our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to preach. It's a blessing. Thank Tanner and Claire for the music they bring. It's so wonderful. And our deacons and their service, so grateful for that as well. We have a wonderful, sweet fellowship, and I'm so grateful and blessed to be here. It's a privilege and a highlight of the week to gather together in worship of our great God. Tonight, as we look at this passage, we want to keep in mind that the central foundation for every Christian is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross for us, for all who believe in him, and the resurrection that followed, what Jesus did in being raised from the dead, and being our risen Savior. We praise him and thank him for all he has done to redeem us. When we looked at the passage in Matthew chapter 20, we see that Christ ransomed us. That's a key phrase, and that's what we want to focus on tonight. When you look at verses 19 and 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we notice that really the key statement there is that the first part of verse 20, where it says that we were purchased. He bought us. We were bought for a price. And in that ransom, that activity by God on behalf of believers, this entire passage really becomes understandable. Paul is dealing with sexual immorality, really sin in the body of the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, of course, were noted for their gross immorality. To be like a Corinthian was a statement of that day. So to be in Corinth was to be in a bed of sin and iniquity. So Paul here is addressing the rampant immorality and accepted sexual immorality of the even in the Corinthian church. So what he begins to say here in these verses is great truth for us as well as for the Corinthians. We don't often do this, but one way that we want to understand the Bible is through accepted laws of hermeneutics, interpreting Scripture. And the first standard for that is grammatical. So tonight we want to focus, when we look at these verses, between indicatives and imperatives. We don't often give an English lesson, but here we go tonight. We have this time here between us, and so we want to focus on this. Indicatives, of course, are just statements of fact. Imperatives are those that are orders or demands or questions. So we want to focus on this because what Paul is addressing with the Corinthians is their immoral understanding of who they are in Christ. And oftentimes he questions, do you not know? Are you not aware? So in the same sense that the Corinthians were not aware of what Christ had done on the cross on their behalf, we also may be in a similar situation where we do not recognize what was accomplished on the cross. And of course, many things were done on the cross. But one thing we want to focus on tonight is when we consider that Jesus ransomed us, He ransomed all of us. He ransomed not only our spirit, He ransomed our body. And that is one of the key aspects of what Paul is addressing. When Jesus ransomed us, He ransomed all of us. He ransomed us body and spirit. And we see that in several of these verses here tonight. It's often been said when people come to Christ that they give their heart to Jesus. I've used that term. I'm sure as many of us here tonight have used it. But the reality in Scripture is God takes more than our heart. He takes all of us. He takes us body and spirit. So when we look at these verses 12 through 18, they come to light, they crystallize when we understand what Christ had done for us in the last two verses 19 and 20. So just very quickly, we want to go over these verses. And if you would look back at verse 12 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul there is speaking of appetites. He's speaking that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but he will not be brought under the power of any. So when Paul is speaking this, he's simply saying, appetites are part of who we are, but I will not be controlled by my appetite. That appetite can be one of food, and it can be one of a sexual nature. So you'll see that he kind of gravitates from the food into dealing with sexual immorality here in these verses. But one of the great glorious truths of God's Word is that we are free in Christ. This verse is in some ways very similar to Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, where Paul again writes about the liberty we have in Christ. and that we should not fall back into any sort of bondage. So the idea that we have liberty in Christ, we are free because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. And so Paul here is saying in verse 12 that he will not allow himself to be brought into any kind of domination by appetites. He is free of that. He recognizes the appeal. He recognizes the power and the temptation. And yet he recognizes also that because of Jesus, he is free from that. It doesn't mean he's not tempted. It does not mean that he is perfect. It simply means that on a regular basis, Paul lives in liberty over and above the appetites of his flesh. And we likewise should also live in that reality of what Christ has accomplished for us in bringing us to freedom, bringing us to liberty. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6 that he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that beautiful? That's a wonderful truth for us, that sin is not to have dominion over us. Again, it does not mean that we do not sometimes sin. We certainly do. But sin does not dominate us. We are not slaves to sin any longer because we are slaves to righteousness through what Christ accomplished on the cross. If you'll notice there in verse 13, likewise the idea, he speaks there of foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them, speaking of the stomach and foods. One day in heaven, we will no longer need to eat. We will eat, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we will no longer need to eat to live, to exist. And that's simply what Paul is speaking of there. But the greater truth of what he says in that verse is the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, our bodies are not for sexual immorality. That is not the purpose God has for us. The purpose God has for us, we see there in verse 19, is to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And we see in that passage there that the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is not a force, is a person who is in us, whom God has given us. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and the purpose for us as believers is to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit in our lives. What glorious, wonderful truth. And again, this is an indicative. This is the reality if you know Jesus Christ. He does dwell in you. It is not a place of spiritual maturity or a level of awareness or some sort of performance. It is a truth. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And Paul again speaks to that as a question. Do you not know? You know, this is one more reason why the Corinthians and we ourselves are to walk and live in purity. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So we are to live likewise. We are to recognize and understand that we are not our own. Again, we have been bought. We have been ransomed. A price has been paid for us. The precious blood of Christ. And because of that, we are to live in the truth of God's Word, recognizing what God has done on our behalf. These are truths that are unrevocable or irrevocable. They cannot be changed. What God has promised, He will accomplish. And what He has accomplished is to have the Holy Spirit dwell in the life of every Christian. This is a statement that we are to take by faith. We're not to question this. We're not to wonder how it works. We're to take it and accept it by faith that because I know Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. So not only do we recognize that the body, back in verse 13, that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What that speaks of there is the great promise in verse 14 about being raised. The same way in which God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be raised by His power. This is very important because the way Jesus was raised from the dead was physical. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical, bodily resurrection. And we ourselves will be raised in a physical, bodily resurrection. Praise His holy name. What a great hope we have for that day. Now, some people can be discouraged thinking, well, if this body is raised, that's not very appealing. But the great truth is, all of our bodies, no matter how well we look or seem to be, our bodies are ravaged by sin. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, we will be like Him. We will no longer have the ravages of sin that affect our bodies. That we will no longer be dealing with the aches and the pains and the troubles and the trials that we have in this mortal body. When our bodies are raised in a glorified state, they will be like Jesus. And that is a wonderful, wonderful, glorious promise that we should all be looking forward to. What a glorious day. What a wonderful day when we are raised in newness of the glorified body that is like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise for us to consider. Verse 15, if you would. Notice in verse 15 there, he makes a remarkable statement as a question. You know, do you not realize, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When he's speaking about reasons not to engage in sexual immorality, this is certainly at the forefront. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When he's speaking of members, he's speaking of the parts of our bodies. Every part of our body is a member in some form or fashion. And because we are redeemed, because we've been ransomed by the blood of Christ, we are members of Christ. We see this written out clearly in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13. Jesus himself says we are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, we are the light of the world. In verse 16, we are to shine our light so that God is glorified. So our bodies are members of Christ. And he says something that he says, certainly not, when he says, should I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? And he goes into the verse 16 there with the same idea that to be joined together in sexual immorality is to become one flesh. And so you're dragging the name of Christ, the body of Christ, into shameful actions when we engage in sexual immorality. So one of the great reasons we are to walk in purity and holiness is because our bodies are members of Christ. This is beyond doubt. This is beyond any kind of debate. This is Bible truth. This is revelation knowledge to us. We're not to walk around thinking we're better than others, but we're to recognize and understand by the grace and mercy and love of God what Christ has done on our behalf is to bring us into the body of Christ. Our bodies are members of Christ, and because of that, we're to be stewards of what we have. We are to recognize and understand we uphold the name of Christ. We are not to bring shame upon that blessed name. We are to bring honor and glory upon it, as we'll see later in verse 20 there when it speaks about glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, this is how we are to live, not in a shameful way, not in a way in which we would be embarrassed or guilty if found out, but in a holiness and purity, seeking to glorify God in all that we are, all that we do, all our actions, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our everything about us is a member of Christ. And so we are not to engage in sexual immorality. We see in Proverbs chapter 3, we are to depart from evil. We see in other passages, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are to depart from iniquity. We're not to have anything to do with these. And so we recognize as Christians, we are to live and conduct ourselves in ways that give God glory. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. This is not something that we should ponder or consider or reason about. This is clear teaching. This is what we're to do as Christians. And the fact that we do less than that brings shame upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we're to live lives that give Him glory. And verse 17 there speaks really the same sort of truth, speaking really about the oneness of our redemption, the oneness of being purchased, the oneness of being ransomed, body and spirit. He who is joined to Christ is one spirit in Him. So we're to recognize and understand that we are ransomed body and spirit. We're not simply ransomed in our spirits or in our minds, because there's a great thinking in the world today, even in the church, that because the world is sinful and our spirits are purified and new creations, whatever we do in the flesh is accepted as long as our attitudes are right. This is unbiblical. We are to live lives in our outward conduct that reflect the inner change, the inner transformation of what has occurred in the new birth we have in Jesus Christ. So we are to walk and live in a way that is consonant with that truth. This is, again, how we are to live. It's not to live one way and think another, but our thinking should be reflected in our actions. Our actions, if they do not reflect our thinking, are hypocrisy. So no matter how much we might want to put out an image to people, the reality is our thinking and our conduct should be in line with each other. Years ago, I worked in furniture, and we had in many pieces of furniture what were called veneers. You may or may not be familiar with that term, but the idea is that the fine, expensive woods are far too rare to make items of solid wood. To make something of solid cherry, for example, would be exorbitantly expensive. So the manufacturers would make a veneer, a thin sheet of cherry put over press board. So on the outward appearance, it looks as if it is solid cherry, and yet the amount of cherry there is very, very thin. But even though it gave a beautiful appearance, it was not really reflecting its true composition. We as Christians should reflect our true composition in our conduct in the world. We should live lives because of what Christ has done for us that reflect our Master. Our Lord Jesus Christ was pure and holy, and we should seek to strive to be that way in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, to give Him glory. And it also benefits us. So when we think of these terms, these statements that are made, these indicatives that are truthful, we're to recognize them and understand them, that they are to be accepted and believed and obeyed. This is what we are called to in the Word of God. So verse 18 there simply states how we are to deal with sexual immorality. We are to flee from it. We're not to stay and debate it or think about it. We're to flee from sexual immorality. We're not to be staying. It's interesting that when it speaks of dealing with Satan, for example, how are we to deal with Satan? Resist him, right? And he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. But in sexual immorality, we are to flee. We are not to stay there. We are to remove ourselves from that environment. Whether it's closing your eyes or turning your head or covering your ears or picking one foot up after the other in rapid fashion in a different direction. Not both of them in different directions, but both of them in a different, same direction. But we're to flee sexual immorality. So this is how we're to do it. And simply because another reason is given by Paul in saying that every sin that we commit as people is outside the body. Yet, for those that commit sexual immorality, they are sinning against their own body. So in a sense, in a way that God's Word is speaking, you're really doing double damage to yourself. It's a sin like any other sin, but you're also committing sin against your own body. And we see this in Proverbs, you may remember, in Proverbs where it speaks several places about how the penalties and the consequences of sexual sin on the life of a person, how devastating it can be. Not only through disease, but through guilt, through sorrow, through regret, through fractured relationships, in many different ways, you're sinning against yourself. So you're to flee sexual immorality. And we do all these things for the wonderful purpose because of what verses 19 and 20 say there. So when we recognize what God's Word promises to us, that we do not attain to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us, He does dwell in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and that is through what God accomplished for us. And we are not our own. That's a remarkable statement there that we are to consider and recognize as well, because we have been bought. We have been bought for a price. And because of that, we are Christ's. If we are in Christ, we are His. He has bought us not just to be children, not just to be servants, but to be a dwelling place for His Holy Spirit, to be light and salt in a dark world, to lead and share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Because Christ has already won. We consider circumstances in the world and we can be deflated for a moment, but the reality of the Word of God is Christ is the victor. He has already won. We are simply seeking to share the good news of what Christ has done and will do when He returns, and seeking to share Christ that others would put their faith and trust in Him to be saved, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. For all who will confess their sins, repent of those sins, turn from them, and turn to Christ. We are to give God glory in all that we do because He has bought us. He has saved us. He has purchased us. And because of what He has done, we are to give Him glory in all that we do. We recognize it is not us. It is God working through us for His great glory and for the triumph which is to come. It is a blessing and a joy in these days. What exciting days we live in when we have opportunities to encounter people with anxieties, with guilt, with regret, with sorrow, with so many concerns, they're beside themselves, and yet we can share the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. He did not come to serve, but to serve and to redeem us and to save. And because of that, we have the great joy and privilege to share Christ. So tonight, we want to be encouraged by these words by the Apostle Paul, and we want to encourage any who do not know Christ to come to Him tonight. We thank God for His great, glorious Word that is always true. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for the message of Paul to the Corinthians and to us, that we are to live recognizing what Christ has done for us on the cross, that when we were redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, we were redeemed body and spirit, and to walk in the reality of that, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as Christians, and we are to give You glory in all that we are, all that we do, because we are Yours. We are no longer ours. We are Yours, and we rejoice in that truth. Bless us now. Bring conviction to those who do not know Christ, and encouragement and empowerment and strength and comfort and security and blessing to those that claim Jesus Christ as Savior. We praise Your holy name now. In Jesus' name, amen.